fun to worship the Lord this morning. It's exciting to sing praises to God's name. And thank you, Kate, for leading that last song. You did a great job. Thank you, Bethany, and all the praise team. Appreciate you all very, very much. As I say every week, I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here as well. It's a beautiful, beautiful kind of cloudy day, but that's all right. We need some rain. I have planted some new trees at my house, and I'm tired of carrying jugs of water out there to them, so I hope it rains. Maybe turn me up just a little bit. All right. Anyway, welcome to all visitors we have with us here today. We started a new study called Amazing Words of the Bible, and we're kind of stuck on one word. We keep going back to it. I say we as in me, and I keep going back to the same word. But I want to spend just two more weeks on this word grace to have an understanding. I've taught you what the word means, and we've talked about some descriptions and some things and understanding what the word means. We've been describing the word grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. We also can understand the word grace as to mean favor. We also understand the word grace to mean God's unmerited favor on us. We recognize that grace has been made possible through the work of Jesus Christ, and that grace basically is a response to man's sin. Grace is God's response to man's sin. That we're going to see that it was not God necessarily that was in need of grace, but it is man that is in need of grace. Because man has found himself in a condition away from God, unable to muster up the merit, if it was even possible, which it's not, to stand before a holy God. And so we recognize that grace was God's idea. Grace is not man's idea. Grace is God's idea, to give man what they do not deserve. And so I want to show you this morning examples of grace. So this morning we're going to look at examples of grace from the Old Testament. You say, well, I thought you said grace only came by Christ. Well, we recognize that God is a God of grace. And the next week we'll look at examples of grace from the New Testament. As I said already this morning, grace is a response and the application of God's character to human rebellion. Grace is the aspect of divine action where God is able to bless even his rebellious creation, mankind. Whether through preservation, which we've not gone into this a whole lot, whether through preservation, which is called common grace, or salvation, which oftentimes we refer to as special grace. It is a character in which God is dealing with mankind. In salvation in particular, we recognize that grace is manifested or demonstrated. A loving God, faced with the rebellion of his creation, desires to bring them back into communion with himself, and he does this by grace. What's interesting about this is that his holiness cannot simply allow sin to pass without response, because God is holy and God is just. God would no longer be just if he allowed sin to go by without response to it. So God, in his ultimate wisdom, makes a plan, which we understand it was even before the foundation of the world, that he would bestow grace upon man through himself, namely through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God would punish sin himself through the work of his Son. So in other words, let me help you understand this as we get going. I'm going to show you these examples. The answer is grace. Grace is God's action. Grace is God's action. There's not something within me that has earned grace or deserved grace. We have to understand that. To understand grace is to recognize that grace is action on the part of God. He is the one that has done this. He has the one that has provided it. He is the one that has put it into action. In the face of human sin and rebellion, the Lord has chosen through Christ to extend grace. We recognize that God is seeking through grace to forgive of sins. That God is seeking through grace to bring mankind back in communion with Him. This is action on His part. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 34, as we get started this morning. Exodus chapter number 34 and verse number 6. Exodus 34 and verse number 6. Let me show you an example of this as God here speaking with Moses, and the Lord is going to pass before Moses. I know I said verse 6. Let me just read you verse 5, and you can look at verse 6 as I read that. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. In verse number 6 in the book of Exodus, the Bible says this, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now, why is he describing himself this way? It's part of who he is. He says to Moses, he says, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And then he says this, in response to what? God is this way in response to what? Verse number 7 says this, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that they by no means clear the guilty. So he is saying here, a description of himself, he says, I'm gracious and mercy, and then he says, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That is part of who God is. Now we see this begin to be demonstrated. God's merciful grace is all throughout the Old Testament narrative. Let me show you this. Go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. The book of Genesis, chapter number 3, and you can find your way to verse number 21. You can stay there for a second, but I'm going to give you the context of what's going on. Everybody knows the story in Genesis, I would imagine. You've been in Sunday school, you've taught Sunday school, and you've probably explained this passage many times. This is the story in Genesis 3 of the fall of man. This is the answer for why there is sin in the world. This is the answer for why there is death in the world. Because death came by sin, and sin was introduced into the world by the disobedience of Adam in the garden as he disobeyed the instructions of God to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you recognize that God is going to demonstrate grace. Now, I'm just going to remind you of this story. Adam and Eve disobey God. The Bible says that God comes into the garden in the cool of the day and looking for Adam and Eve. They hid themselves from God. And they had clothed themselves with fig trees. God did not accept the covering that they had made for themselves. So, even though Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, even though they had tried to cover themselves for their own disobedience, even though they were hiding from God, God, instead of just saying, all right, that is it, we'll start over, I'm going to just kill both of you and it's over. Instead, if you go to verse number 21, it says, and Adam also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. That was an extension of what God was doing. The clothing they had made for themselves was not accepted, but God provided clothing for them. Now, what did he use? He used the skin of an animal, and that was indicated that it was going to be, a picture of what ultimately would be done, that something innocent would die for the covering of someone else. So God demonstrated grace at the very beginning. He also demonstrated this grace in verse 15, and I didn't want to go into all this because I've mentioned it so many times, but in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse 15, God promises a Savior that would deal with the sins of mankind that would come from the seed of a woman, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is a God of grace. God is the one that is extending grace to mankind. He provided coats of skin and clothed them. We continue on in Genesis chapter number 6. Man's wickedness is so great by Genesis chapter number 6 that God says he is going to destroy the earth because of the sinfulness of man. And in verse number 8, there's a man in Genesis 6 named Noah. And it says here, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave grace to Noah. Noah was instructed to build an ark and to save himself and his family. God demonstrated grace in dealing with man in the Garden of Eden. He is demonstrating grace once again. As a matter of fact, we understand that Noah would have taken 100 years or so to build the ark. And the understanding is that anybody that would have wanted to repent and come into the ark would have been saved and forgiven. So God had given, was offering forgiveness and grace even in the midst of judgment. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now go a few more portions of chapters of Scripture to Genesis chapter number 15. To Genesis chapter number 15. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. If you study Scripture, you'll find that God makes covenants with people. You'll see previous, you had the Noahic covenant where God put the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that covenant that he would not flood the earth again. We see different covenants that God makes throughout the Old Testament. But this in Genesis 15 is called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, just so I know you're not falling asleep, repeat that after me. The what covenant? All right, you're awake. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. All right, so thank you. All right, some of you just woke up. So the Abrahamic covenant. So God demonstrated grace to Adam and Eve. He clothed them. God demonstrated grace to Noah and to all those that would come to the ark, and they were saved from the flood and from the judgment of God. I think this is another example of God's grace to Abraham. God basically promised three things to Abraham in this Abrahamic covenant: land, seed, and blessing. What I mean by seed is a child. He promised Abraham and his wife a child. You recognize that Sarah is going to be beyond childbearing years when she conceives and has a child. But God made a promise to Abraham: land, seed, and blessing. Now, many of us think that when we make a covenant with God, that we got to keep our end of the deal. Well, here's what God does with Abraham. Go to chapter number 15 and verse number 12. Just to understand, I told you to look down, look back up here now, okay? Listen, just to understand what the custom was in this day. They would take two animals and they would cut them in half. And the two parties would walk between the animals that were cut in half in order to signify that if you break this covenant, you will be as they are, some people say. But anyway, the idea was that the two parties would walk between the animals and that they would be agreeing together. So Abraham, and again, maybe I'm adding a little bit here, I would imagine Abraham is thinking, well, I'm going to make a covenant with God, and me and God are going to walk through the animals together, and we will have an agreement together. Well, God says no. God puts Abraham to sleep in verse number 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So basically, if you go down through and read this whole story, I don't want to get all bogged down through this, but Abram is put to sleep, and God himself goes between the animals, signifying that he will keep the covenant within himself, that the land, seed, and blessing that would come to Abraham would not be based upon Abraham's performance, but based upon the promise of God himself. Now, does that sound familiar to what God has done in Christ? God, through Christ has made an agreement within himself. Not based upon my performance, but based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That my salvation is secure based upon the promises of God within the Trinity. That we are secure because of what God has done, because of who God is. And so Abram, it's an unconditional covenant made with Abram because it was depending upon the character of God. That is grace. Our salvation is given to us by grace through faith, depending upon the character and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you heard me say before, if I am to be rejected by God, it's not me that must be rejected, it's Jesus himself, because he is the one that has paid the price for my sins. And I am a recipient of that forgiveness because of grace. God working it out on my behalf through Christ. So just as Abram was given an unconditional covenant based upon the character of God, so also we have been given assurance of salvation based upon the work of Jesus Christ. Then you go forward a few more chapters. We're only in Genesis, and we got a little way to go if we're going to get all the way through the Old Testament. Go forward to Genesis chapter 22. Here we are again. Abram has now had the child. Sarah, obviously, all right? Careful there nowadays. But, as Sarah has now had the child, and we recognize that God says, Abram, I want you to go and sacrifice your child. And Abram obeys God. He goes to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, coming out of this line here, ultimately the Messiah. And he says in verse number 8, and Abram said, my son, he says, speaking to Isaac, he says, basically, you could read verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, and where is the lamb for the burnt offering, father? What's the plan here? Abraham has trust in God. And if you realize, this will be free for just a moment, okay? If you recognize why Abraham was so willing to follow through with the sacrifice of Isaac is because he knew the covenant that God had made with him, that God himself had promised him land, seed, and blessing, and he recognized that if Isaac was going to be sacrificed, God would have had to keep his word and bring him back from the dead because God keeps his promises. And so Abram looks to his son, and Abraham says in verse number 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together. Isaac is brought forth to the altar, and you know the story of what happens in verse number 13. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering instead of his son. God providing. God providing. Adam and Eve are in the garden. The clothes are not accepted. God provides a covering. Noah in judgment. God provides an ark for rescue from the judgment of God by grace. Abraham has made a covenant with God unconditionally between God and his own character. And here he is. He says, offer your son. And God once again provides. Grace is the provision of God found throughout Scripture. We see God revealing himself as gracious because he provides for his people what they cannot provide for themselves. I like that. Grace is God providing for you and I what we cannot provide for ourselves. The sacrifice required for sin. Even in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, with the sacrificial system, that was God's design to be done, leading up to the work of Christ. The sacrifice required for sin would be brought by God. Grace and sacrifice are intrinsically linked throughout the Old Testament. Abraham saw it. Noah saw it. Adam and Eve saw it. And then we get to another person that I find rather interesting is a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah. Everyone talks about Jonah and the great fish, right? So God has demonstrated his grace throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, Adam and Eve. We see again with Abraham throughout the loving preservation of his people of Israel. But here, once again, Jonah chapter number 3. That didn't take long to jump from Genesis to Jonah, did it? Here we are, all the way Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. We're almost at the end of the Old Testament. But it says, we understand that Jonah was called to go preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was a rebellious city. And God, if you go to Jonah chapter number 3 and verse number 10, we will skip the whole whale part and the fish and all the things that took place there. But basically Jonah runs from God. God, he gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed by a great fish and he gets spit up on the ground and he ends up going to Nineveh. And he preaches to Nineveh. And it said, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and he spared the city. In verse number 10. Well, guess what Jonah did? Jonah was ticked about it. He said, are you kidding me? You're going to spare Nineveh? And it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Can you imagine this? Jonah, after all he's been through, he goes to Nineveh, they repent, God does not destroy the city, and then Jonah says, I thought we were going to wipe them out. I mean, this is ridiculous. And then this is Jonah's response. He says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. He says, for I knew, look at this, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. He says, I knew this is who you were. Jonah, the prophet before the Lord, he says, I knew this is who you were. He says, you are gracious, merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness. Jonah was upset about the people of Nineveh receiving the very same grace that he did. Can you imagine that? He was upset at the people of Nineveh for benefiting from the very same characteristics of God that he had. God is a God of grace. It is his reaction. Think of this for a moment. God instituted this. God brought this about. When you think of Scripture, you recognize that God, when man rebelled against him, he could have absolutely decided to end it all. But instead, he brought forth grace. And he worked it out perfectly through the work of his Son. God showed Adam and Eve grace in the Garden of Eden. God showed Noah grace with the ark. He showed Abram grace with the covenant, and he was patient with the people of Israel. He showed provision of his grace with the sacrifice of Isaac and providing a lamb. He showed grace to Nineveh through Jonah, and even to the point of Jonah saying, I knew this is what you would do. I knew that you were a God of grace. God is a God of grace. So in other words, let's look at it this way. God's grace in the Old Testament is more than a whim or a spineless manipulation to human rebellion. God does not ignore the problem of sin or pretend it does not exist, but he deals with it through his own character, which will be done through the work of Jesus Christ as it goes forward. So it's no wonder that the Bible writes of the work of Christ from beginning to end. It's no wonder that we have pictures of Christ all through the Old Testament, because the work of Christ will be the culmination of the grace of God as He literally takes His own Son and nails Him to a cross. Because God's holy, righteous character must be appeased, but He also is going to show His grace to mankind by paying for sin Himself through Jesus Christ. And that all will come to Christ by faith. People say, well, Josh, that sounds awful easy for salvation. Just by faith alone? Are you ridiculous? Does it really sound easy what God has done? This plan that God has wrought, that all these things would take place at the time and when it would happen, and He would work forth and show His grace, ultimately that He would pay for the sins of mankind upon the cross, God has wrought it all. Now you say, well, why did God do it all? Because I couldn't do any of it. That's why. There's nothing I could do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I need His grace. I need His unmerited favor on my behalf. I need Him to do something. Because without Him, what could I do of my own? So in my helplessness, God, grace is God reaching down to mankind. I lived in Pensacola, Florida for some time. How long was I there? 7 years. And at the beach we would go to, which I hated, but Joanna loved the beach. Sand just gets on everything, all right? One night I was staying at Fort Pickens in Pensacola, and my dad had a great idea when I was a kid to camp, and we were camping in a tent. It was 90,000 degrees, 90 degrees at night, 100% humidity, sand on the floor of the tent because my little sister had run in from the beach without taking the sand off, and it was in my sleeping bag. Have you ever been stuck to a sandy sleeping bag? So then I'm just falling asleep. An RV rolls in, runs over a skunk right by my tent. I'm in a sticky, sandy sleeping bag. It's 90 degrees in Pensacola, Florida, and there's a skunk. Worst night of my life. So Joanna, we get married. She's like, honey, can we please go to the beach? I hate to even admit this, but you know she liked the tan and things. I said, honey, let's do this. Let's climb on the roof of the house and let's tan up there. You know? So I finally, one Saturday morning, I convinced her. I was like, honey, let's try this. So I set up a ladder and we're up there in August in Pensacola, Florida. I was like, this is not working, is it? She's like, it is not working. We're going somewhere else. So we started going to the beach. Anyway, we go to the beach and there's these things called riptides, right? You know, you've seen the riptides where the water is ripped out in a certain area and it can pull you out. And every year it seemed like somebody would be rescued or would die in the riptides. Can you imagine this, right? Let's represent the riptide as being man's sin and man's rebellion against God. And God sees our condition of being pulled into a helpless state without Him. And so in His grace, He comes to our rescue and reaches His hand down to save you from peril. That's what grace is. God has seen our helpless condition. He has seen that we cannot do what is required to meet the requirements of a holy God. So His grace is His hand reaching forth for rescue. But here's what we do. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine being pulled out in the ocean of riptide and the lifeguard comes out to save you and you reject His offer? You would be ridiculous for doing that, right? You would say, the lifeguard would come back in and say, well, I swam out there, I rowed out there, and they rejected my offer. And off you float deeper and deeper into the ocean. See, that is what God has done through grace. We are in trouble. We have rebelled against God. God is the creator of heavens and earth. He made each and every one of you. He knows everything about you. You are made in His image. You are not an accident. You are not an animal. You are made in the very image of God, but we have rebelled against Him. God did not leave us in our rebellion without hope. He has sent Christ with a hand of grace to all that will reach out and accept that for salvation. If He has called upon your heart for salvation, do not reject that offer. Do not turn down rescuing from sin. Just as you would not turn down rescuing from riptide in the Gulf of America now, just as you would not turn down rescuing from an ocean, so we should not turn down the grace of Jesus that God has brought to mankind, and we must trust Him by faith. He has done it all. God has made the provision. And that is why maybe this verse will make a little more sense. Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That verse in Ephesians 2 is written because of what God has done for mankind. And He has demonstrated this all throughout Scripture. Joanna and Bethany are going to come and play a song for us. Let's bow our heads together as they come and begin to play this morning. God is a God of grace. God offers grace for salvation. We have sinned against God just as Adam and Eve did, and He provided a covering. Just as Abraham was going to do a sacrifice, He provided a ram. Noah was given an ark. You are given Christ. You have been given Christ. Just take a moment. Thank the Lord for what He has done. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted God's free gift of salvation by grace through faith. He is seeking you. He has come to rescue you. And He is willing to able to forgive any that would call upon Him. He is the rescuer. He is the lifeguard. He initiated this grace. He brought it forth. Grace was His response, not yours. It was His. We keep our eyes closed and our heads bowed for just one more moment this morning. I wonder if there's anybody in here this morning that would be willing to raise your hand and say, Josh, I have been rejecting Christ's offer of grace, but I know I need to be saved. I need to accept what Christ has done for me for salvation. Anyone like that this morning, like to raise your hand? We'll pray for you. Anyone like that at all? Josh, I've never been saved. I've been rejecting Christ. I know he has come to save me. He is extending his hand of grace to you even now. God is looking for you. He is pursuing you. Anyone like that at all this morning? Josh, pray for me. I've never been saved. I've never accepted Christ. I pray if that is you this morning, that you will recognize what Christ has come to do and that you will accept his free gift of salvation, which is given by grace, by faith in his finished work. All right, you can look back up here at me this morning. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to read Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. It's on that one, but I'll turn this way. All right. And this is from the book of Isaiah, as I already mentioned, but it is a picture of what Christ would do as he gives himself by grace for us. Let's read this together. Ready? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with apes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. That's a clear picture of grace in the Old Testament. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, may you take this attempt to help us better understand you and apply it to our hearts. Lord, for any that do not know Christ, may they come to him by faith. Lord, we pray for those that do, that they would know you more, that they would recognize of your pursuit in their life. And Lord, may each of us praise and glorify and honor the name of Jesus like never before, because he has done this on our behalf. You have laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was your plan. This was your purpose. And we praise you for these glorious things. Work in our hearts. Create a greater and deeper love for our Lord and Savior every day. Keep us safe. Thank you again for those that have given their lives for our country. We praise you for this opportunity to remember all those that have served and have given their life. We praise you. We thank you for this glorious day. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.